Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Hey, open your Bibles to Joshua 3. We're going to continue in our series called Uncharted, You've Never Been This Way Before. And let me give a little bit of setup, and we're gonna go two directions at the same time today, kind of two pieces to this message. But let me set up why we find ourselves here in Joshua 3. It was in December that Pastor George and I were sharing in an all-staff meeting with our staff about the vision for the future, that we're sensing things on the horizon. There are great things coming for our church, and we can feel it. And the night before the meeting, Pastor George was studying the story of Joshua. And if you know Pastor George, you know this is one of his favorite stories in all of Scripture. It inspires him in profound ways. And he found something he'd never seen before, and he shared it with us, and it's found in Joshua 3. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out and went to the Jordan, where they were camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. This is what they said to them: "When you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, and the priests who are Levites carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, because you have never been this way before." And in that moment, Pastor George shared with us that we've never been this way before as a church. We've had a great 45-year history and a legacy that so many have built, but we want to go another 45 years and then another 45. We want this to live beyond our generation. And it's okay that we've never been this way before. It encourages us to trust God in new ways. And so that, in December, that revelation Pastor George brought to us resulted in us planning this series for 6 weeks on Uncharted, that we've never been this way before, not only as a church, but as individuals and the things we face in life, that there are things on the horizon God has not led us to yet, but they're good things. And we wanted to use this to inspire you guys to new and great things. But when you inspire things with ambiguity, sometimes it can be a challenge. Some people love ambiguity. They actually thrive in it. They say, whatever that future is, I want to chase after it. God's calling me to a new level of faith. And they get excited. And we've been getting emails and Facebooks and texts the last 2 weeks saying, thank you, you're calling us to new things in our marriage, our family, and our purpose in life. And there's a lot of excitement. But I also know on the other side of that coin of uncharted territory becomes questions for many of us. And I have this happen sometimes in my own life where there's ambiguity. Fear can creep in, and uncertainty, and doubt, and then the enemy speaks to that and causes all sorts of things to go sideways in our own heart, and we begin to distrust. And there are some that are, maybe a few, that are concerned, where are we headed as a church? And as you're saying uncharted, does that mean that Moses is Pastor George and Jeff is Joshua? No, we're not saying that whatsoever. We've not buried Pastor George. He and I are on great terms. We link arms. We're together almost every day. We spend a ton of time together. In fact, more than any other staff member, I get to spend time with Pastor George, and probably even more so than his wife, Cheryl, because she runs so fast. We are dreaming about the future of this church, and we don't know exactly where everything is headed, but we do know some things that aren't going to change, and I felt like I needed to take a few moments to unpack if there's any ambiguity that's causing fear or concern or consternation, that I need to unpack what is not changing. And let me go back to what we did about a month ago. We took 32 people, our leadership team, from all within our organization, from the school, the daycare, from operations, from our ministry, our pastors and directors, and we went away for 3 days to seek the heart of God for the future of our church. And one of the things we did was we unpacked for about 6 hours, we unpacked the history, turning point by turning point, of our church, and we found the themes and successes and where God had done miraculous things, and we celebrated those things. And we realized, and we knew this, but as a group, we came to this conclusion that we aren't changing the DNA of who we are. In fact, I asked the question, it's not on your notes, you'll see it on the screen, what do and don't we mean by uncharted territory? Because again, when you say uncharted, it's exciting for some. Let's go. Let's pioneer. Let's see what God has for us, for influence in our community. But for others, it causes concern. So what don't we mean in uncharted territory? We don't mean that the fundamental DNA and the identity of our church are uncharted. The fundamental DNA and identity of our church is not uncharted. It's core to who we are. You see, in Joshua, in this story that we're unpacking these 6 weeks, early in chapter 1, God reminds the people, do not depart from the ways and the laws and the things I've given you. Do not depart from those. Do not turn to the left or to the right, lest you miss what I have for you. It's Joshua 1:7. There are some things we are not departing from as a church. They're fundamental to who we are, our identity, our core DNA. And let me tell you just the basics of what those are. We haven't unpacked them in a while. You see them in our membership class, but we don't speak of them often up here. I want to reaffirm who we are that is not uncharted. First, acknowledge the Holy Spirit in all we do. That is fundamental to our DNA. And in fact, over the years, as maybe at times we've drifted away from that, we are passionately pursuing what it means to acknowledge the Holy Spirit in all we do, in our worship services, in our prayer meetings, in our Bible school. When we're having coffee with someone, we're going to acknowledge the Holy Spirit in all we do. And I'm not saying this is just us as a church. It's us as people of the church. The church is people, and you are part of our church. The core value of who we are, acknowledging the Holy Spirit in all we do, that is not uncharted, and that is not changing. That is who we are as a church. It's identity. Secondly, bringing people to Jesus and membership in his family. As we looked back as a staff at our history, we've thrived in bringing people to Jesus and to membership in his family. Many of you are a testimony of that happening. We're not leaving Jesus. We are bringing people to Jesus. That is not uncharted. It's fundamental to who we are, is to introduce people to the Lord of all lords and King of all kings, who can transform their life for eternity and what it means to be part of his family. We are going to continue with all our hearts to bring people to Jesus and membership in his family. Third, we're going to celebrate God's presence in worship. You experienced that in our worship services. You saw today, we plea at times with God to show up and do the miraculous. As Christy said, she, even as a worship leader up here, we remember the story. She was leading worship and everything went black. She couldn't see the lyrics. She couldn't see you guys. Everything went black that day. And then that song, she just sung in faith as part of the team. And then that song came on and God healed. We believe God can heal. We're going to celebrate his presence through worship. But not just in this room. We anticipate and expect that when you're having your time with God, whether it be quiet time or having a cup of coffee and praying or going for a walk through creation, you're going to celebrate his presence by worshiping him. That's core to who we are, and that is not uncharted, and that is not changing. Fourth, we're going to develop people into Christ-like maturity through God's word. We're going to develop people to Christ-like maturity through God's word. You see, one of the things that our church has been passionate about over its history is the truth of God's word. And we come from a charismatic tradition, a line of thinking, a stream. And sometimes in the charismatic tradition, the experience of God's Spirit, the experience of celebrating his presence in worship, kind of draws those kind of churches away from God's word because they're looking for that next spiritual high experientially. We look for that because we know God can transform. His Spirit can come in and transform us through an experience. But we do not depart from God's word in that. We develop Christ-like maturity through God's word. That's passionate. And part of who we are, it's fundamental. It is not changing. In fact, it's the reverse. We're returning to that in new ways. Lastly, one of the things that we know is true about us that is not uncharted is that we want to equip people for their ministry in the church and for their life purpose. You see, every one of you has a purpose in life. God created you with a specific plan for something in his kingdom. We want to equip you to pursue that in your church and in your life. And if we're not doing that, we're not serving you as the people of God who are filled with all this potential. And this is who we are. You see it all over. I found my life purpose by being a part of this church. You could ask all sorts of people. This church impacted them to find them and put them on the path toward their life purpose. These are the things that are fundamental to our DNA, fundamental to our identity. These things are not uncharted. There are strengths. There are legacy. There are the things we're going to anchor into as we go into the uncharted territory. So let me share with you what is uncharted territory. What do we mean by uncharted territory? You see, in that vision retreat, as a group, 32 of us came to the conclusion for a passionate belief for the future. And our heart is this, that we would double our impact in this community in the next 3 years. That's aggressive. That's exciting. It's a challenge. It's something that God is going to have to do something miraculous and give us the wisdom of how to go forward. We're passionate about doing that and excited about it. But what do we mean by uncharted territory? we mean that the cultural terrain of our future and the methods to impact and influence that cultural terrain, that is uncharted for us. It isn't news to you that culture is changing at ever-increasing rates. In fact, it's harder and harder to keep up with culture and influence it and impact it. We don't know exactly how we're going to do that, but we need to do that. Let me share with you a story that Pastor George will once in a while share with the staff. It was about 20 years ago when we were meeting as a church in what is now our East Auditorium. And back in that day, God was doing amazing things in his church, in our church, like he is now. But when you went to church, you went in a suit and a tie. And that's what you did every Sunday. That was just part of church culture. It was part of the world culture then. You went to work in a suit and a tie. But in that tradition and in that value, there became this importance that's the only way God could minister is if you wore in a suit and a tie. And I remember Pastor George shares this story that he realized we're getting stuck in this. And as the pastor, as the one who carries the burden of that vision, he felt the need to change it. And he came out before service out of that prayer meeting without a tie on because he was going to preach that day in his suit coat but no tie. And immediately an usher, someone in the church ran up to him like ripping their tie. George, here's a tie. You need a tie. And he said, no, I don't need a tie. And the look of shock on their face, he recalls, was so surprising. And sometimes what George realized then, he had to change the method. Not the truth. Not the foundation, not the core identity of who we are, but he had to change the method. In those days, we had more and more guests coming to our church, and they weren't all in tune with the church thing and the suit and the tie. And so he had to change the method to reach them as culture changed. We don't know where culture's headed, but we know it's changing at ever-increasing rates, and we need to understand and begin to pursue what it means to influence and impact that changing culture. But let me set your mind at ease. We're not wearing Bermuda shorts from the pulpit next week. It's okay. But let me tell you four things we came up with that will help us prepare for that future. We've identified four core things that we've got to get clarity on as we move into this uncharted territory of the changing culture in front of us. You see, as pastors, the things we're counseling these days in marriages, in families, in relationships between parents and children, it is so uncharted. It's no longer, hey, speak with respect to your husband and love your wife, which is true, that's the foundation. We are dealing with all sorts of messiness. And you know, I'm not telling you anything you don't know, but what we're counseling to and what Scripture is speaking into in the life of a regular family in the suburbs of Arvada is profoundly uncharted. What you guys are wrestling with, what you carry every day, it's uncharted. But how are we going to approach those things? What are those methods for impacting and influencing our culture? The first thing we came away with as a team was that we need to refresh our clarity on our specific vision, mission, purposes, and core values. Refreshed clarity on our vision, mission, purposes, core values. You see, Pastor George and I are working in this. We're seeking God's heart. We're going to begin working with our elders to give that covering and input to what is that refreshed clarity in those areas. We're pursuing that. The next thing as a team we came away with was then what we need to pursue in this uncharted culture is great weekend experiences, which is not new to you. That's why you come, because you feel God touch you, whether it's in worship or in the ministry of the message being given. But the great weekend experience actually expands as culture change. It expands beyond just this room. What we came away with was a need to do great weekend experiences from the streets to the seats. In our research, we've discovered that a person makes a decision about a church within 2 minutes of walking in the building. And it's because they're factoring all of the things that came into play between the street and the seat. They're not even getting to the place of worship or to the message before they're making a decision. It means how you help them with parking. It means how you greet them at the front door. It's how you tell them that next step of what do they do. All of these things, we've got to be able to figure out how to make that a clean experience. Great weekend experiences, street to seats. We're going to be as a team looking through the next 3 to 6 months about what it means to do that. The next thing we're going to be doing, the third coming away from our vision retreat, is a clear and purposeful discipleship pathway. What do I mean by that? It means when you come to our church and you find who Jesus is and your life is transformed, what is the clear next step? And then what is the clear next step after that? And what is the clear next step after that? You see, in our history as we unpacked it, that it was really simple. People would come and experience God's Spirit and be transformed. And then they join the church through a membership class. That was always that next step. And out of the membership class, they would be encouraged to go to school the Bible. It's a 2-year Bible program that allows you to learn how to study God's word and understand what it means for you. And that was just by default the next step. It's just how our church worked. It was clear. And then out of school, the Bible, that's where you volunteered. In fact, there was a day in our church where you couldn't volunteer until you completed 2 years of the School of the Bible program. And the growth in our church, the experience of our church impacting this community was a result of that clear pathway. And being transparent, I'll share with you, sometimes we struggle with that today. We kind of get people into a membership class and say, here's the 50 things you could sign up for. We're guilty of that. And we're working hard. This team that we have working on this these next months is to help us find what it means to clearly move someone along that discipleship pathway. We want to be passionate about growing them up in who Jesus is and providing that for folks who are coming through our church. And finally, the last team that we have working on something is a renewed energy regarding relationally based evangelism. You see, when we looked at the success of our history, those things that proved to be how God used us in this community, we saw people like you, not just bringing people to church, but having barbecues in their backyard, inviting people into their living room, sharing how God had transformed you and how he can transform your neighbors. It was relationally based. You would reach out and love on people, and then at the right time, you would invite them to church, and they would be transformed there as well. There's a needs to be in us as leadership and in us as a congregation a renewed passion for reaching each other through relationally based evangelism. So we just felt it was important to unpack those things, that we're going to anchor into the core identity of who we are as a church and the core DNA in order to confidently move into that uncharted territory. And we're asking you to go along with us, to invest in that, to be part of that, to journey with us as we figure those things out. So that's what I wanted to share, that in that ambiguity of what does our future hold, there's some core strengths, and we're glad and thankful for those of you that are here that are carrying that with us. Let me have you pull out your notes, and we're going to dive in to the rest of the message as we move on to what God is inspiring us. The last 2 weeks, we've been sharing about preparing for this new territory. Today, we're going to be sharing about preparing for a miracle. You see, the first week, one of the things that God really encouraged me to bring out is that we're to be encouraged by God's promises and his faithfulness. That in moving into uncharted territory, we're to remind ourselves of the way God's been faithful before, and that it's time to courageously believe for the impossible again. As a church, we swing for the fences. We know God can do amazing things, and it's time as a church and as individuals in our lives, in our marriages, in our careers, that we courageously believe for the impossible again. Then last week, Pastor George continued those themes. Why would God even want to move us into uncharted territory? Because God wants to show us more of himself. He wants to remind us that he's there. And when we're in unknown areas, God makes himself known to us, and that's encouraging. He encouraged us in that way. He also, Pastor George, encouraged us that it's okay we haven't gone this way before, because it requires us to have faith in new and deeper ways. And then ultimately, you guys that were here last week, you knew and heard that we must eliminate those limitations we put on ourselves. We must eliminate those boundaries that hold us back, because if we don't eliminate those, then it's going to be hard to move into those new boundaries, that promised land that God has given us. We're going to talk about those limitations a little bit later. I'm going to share something with you that Pastor George and I did this week to that we think will be kind of the finality of what he spoke on last week in terms of getting rid of those limitations. But let's pick up the story in Joshua 3. We come to this place where Joshua is encouraging the nation of Israel to move across the Jordan River. And if you don't know the story, the reason this is important is because hundreds of years before, God had promised Abraham that I will give you this land, it will be a land for generations after in your family. But the nation of Israel, this generations after, they've experienced now at this point in history 400 years of slavery in Egypt. They've experienced 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Their last and most recent track record for quite a few generations is not so good. But they're on the cusp of crossing this river into this promised land after hundreds of years of waiting. And so Joshua encourages them this in verse 3. The officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites who are carrying it, you're to move out from your positions and follow it. What does that mean for us? The Ark in Scripture and in the nation of Israel in this time. It was a physical thing that they had created, but it represented to them the place where God's Spirit rested. It was where God's Spirit was, and as they're encouraged to follow the ark of the Lord your God, it's to follow the Spirit of God. So that's your first fill-in on your points. Follow the Spirit of God before as he goes before you. Follow the Spirit of God as he goes before you. See, the Ark of the Covenant was this existence. They didn't worship the Ark. They worshiped that the Ark was the place where God's Spirit resided. And to follow the Ark meant to follow God, that God's Spirit would go out before us and do the work of the miraculous in front of us. We were just to follow it. So this is the first instruction to the people, to follow the Spirit of God as you're walking and pursuing that miracle that you need, as you're pursuing the promised land, the new territory that's uncharted that God has for you. So practically, the question becomes, how do we follow God's Spirit? And let me just assure you, you could spend a lifetime trying to figure this out, and many of us have and do, and we try and tap into God's Spirit where he's leading us often. But let me just back us up and go with some of the basics. How do you learn to follow the voice of God, the God Spirit, as it goes before you? And I would say start simple. When God's Spirit prompts you to say, I'm sorry to that coworker, I shouldn't have acted like that, go and do that. That step of obedience is God's Spirit speaking and you following. And it requires humility. It requires you to let go of pride. It requires you to take the high road. But it's obedient to God's Spirit. That's a simple, basic way to follow God's Spirit. When you've done something in a relationship, whether it's a marriage or with a child, and God said, you know what, you didn't handle that right. Go back and fix that. And then you do, you begin to understand what it is to hear God's Spirit and follow it. And I get a chance to meet with a lot of people for coffee or for ministry or for counseling, and I often hear this, like, I want to know what God's plan is for my life. If I could just hear his Spirit and where he's calling me, like, I want to know it. And I think many of you have that question. Well, that's like, can be at times graduate level hearing God's Spirit. Let's just go back to kindergarten. And when he says, say sorry, say sorry. When he says, hey, that waitress that wasn't so good, I'm telling you, just give them that tip anyway. Do that. Because he's telling you something. You have no idea what's going on in her life. Maybe she felt like a failure because she knew she did a bad job and thought, they're not going to tip me. And then you do, and God uses that to tell her she's worth something. Because God is speaking to everybody, whether they know it or not. And so if God's Spirit challenges you to do something like that, just do it. Begin to hear God's voice and then obey it in little ways, and you'll master the craft of hearing his Spirit and following it as he goes before you in profound ways. I'll share an example of this happening to me about a month ago. My family and I, we ran over to Tokyo Joe's on 88th and Wadsworth. We were just going to pick up a meal and take it home, and we were kind of in a hurry. And so we're sitting there waiting for our food to come out. And a police officer was there, a female police officer, and she was standing there. And my wife kind of comes over and she whispers, hey, that's the police officer that pulled me over about a month ago. And I thought, okay. So Jeanette had let the tags expire on her car. Let me rephrase. I'm the husband. I should take responsibility. We had let the tags expire on our car. I should take responsibility for that. We had missed it. We're running fast right now in life. We've recently moved and just we missed it. And in fact, our tags were 3 months expired. That's troublesome. Usually they like give you a ticket and then take your car. But this police officer hadn't. She had given Jeanette grace, and Jeanette like literally went from that spot to the DMV, got the plates renewed, never expected to see her again. So I thought, well, that's interesting. That was really nice of her. I'm sitting there. We're playing with my daughter. Hadn't given it another thought. My daughter's playing with her little Barbie flashlight. And I said, Sevilla, look, that police officer, she has a flashlight too. And so my daughter looked at her and was, you know, a little intimidated. There's a lot more than a flashlight right there. And while we're just sitting there, no intent to do anything, to say anything, God's Spirit prompts me. You need to say thank you to her for her service because she never gets thanked. And here I am sitting there knowing that she just pulled over my wife. I'm going to ignore that fact. I won't bring that up. But I'm supposed to say thank you to her. Now, listen, it's a little intimidating. She's got her gun, her handcuffs. She's a female police officer. She could probably take me down in like 3 seconds. And God's challenging me to say something to her, and I begin that same wrestling. No, you're not really saying that. She's just waiting for her food too. That'd be really embarrassing. Well, he continues to say it. And I finally just look at her and I say, can I just say something to you? You could tell she's not used to being just grabbed out of the public and so something said to her. And I said this, I said, I don't know why, but I just feel like I'm supposed to say thank you for the job you do. And I know it's a thankless job. And you probably do many things that goes unseen to all the community to protect us, to serve us. And I just felt like I was supposed to tell you thanks. She teared up and welled up, and she was trying to hold it back because a good police officer probably doesn't cry in front of the public. And she said, I needed to hear that today. That's exactly what I needed to hear. And then my wife sat down, unknowing that this had just happened, and she goes, hey, you're the one who gave me a ticket like a month, or let me off from a ticket. And just thank you. I went right to the DMV, and she goes, you know what? Your husband just blessed me by saying thanks, but I remember you that day. How you interacted with me, you blessed me that day too. Thank you. And so it was just that little thing, hearing God's voice and doing it. It wasn't extremely profound. I didn't like figure out my next 5 years of life. I didn't figure out how to restore and bring healing in my marriage, but I heard the Spirit of God speak to me and I obeyed. It was scary. It was risky. I'm not, just because I'm up here doesn't mean like I'm the expert at it, but it's this hearing God's voice, obeying it, you begin to follow God's voice in new and fresh ways. If God's going to lead us into uncharted territory, we've got to follow the Spirit of God before he goes before us. Listen to him, obey, follow through, and he'll reveal new and amazing things to us. Let's pick up the story in Joshua 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Let's just start with that first half of that verse of Joshua 5. Joshua says, consecrate yourselves. What it means to me, and you'll see it in your fill-ins there, is to prepare yourself for God's provision. To prepare yourself for God's provision. That word consecrate comes from the original Hebrew word kadosh. Kadosh in Hebrew means to cleanse. But it actually means more than that. It doesn't mean to just cleanse once. It means to be clean, to stay clean, to become clean. It's an ongoing truth, to cleanse, to set apart, to be ready for what God has for you. Joshua says, consecrate yourselves, for the Lord will do amazing things among you. What does it mean to be set apart, to be cleansed? Sometimes we think that means be perfect, to be above what we're able to do as humans. And I'm not kind of giving a slippery grace here, but we all mess up. We all trip up. Here's the beauty of who Jesus is in our life. And this is why I say prepare yourself for God's provision, because it's Jesus who provided the way for us to be set apart, for us to be consecrated, for us to walk holy and upright. It's only the grace and work of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Hebrews, it's recorded as this, Hebrews 13:12, if you want to write that down. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. You see, it refers to the city gate. Why would it talk about city gate and Jesus? Well, in the Jewish tradition, in the time of the temple, that as the animals would be the sacrifice for the sins of the people, when they discarded the remains of the animals, they would discard them outside the city gate, representative of the shame and the sin that the animals bore for the sake of the people outside of the city gate. They wanted that to be evident to the people that your sin has been removed and the remains of these animals will be outside the city gate. Likewise, Hebrews tells us, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate in Golgotha, outside the city walls of Jerusalem, so that the people would be made holy through his own blood. You see, Jesus has done the work of consecrating ourselves. He's done the work of doing this for us. He's made us holy through his blood. Do we mess up? Yes. But can we just tap into his provision? That when we're going to move into two new territory, we've got to remind ourselves, God has covered us through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus. We're to prepare ourselves for God's provision. He's going to provide the way for us in that new territory because he already has. So we need to walk in that truth. We need to know that his provision is available to us. Let's continue the story in Joshua 3:5. Beyond the idea of consecration, it's this idea that Joshua says to them, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Let me unpack that word among. We get the sense from the English that it means among you, like around you, through you, like across the river. Among you, God will do amazing things. But the reality of that word in the original Hebrew actually means inwardly. Among means inside. It means the seat or residence of your thoughts and emotions. You see, the fill in there is to expect and embrace internal transformation. To expect and embrace internal transformation. As Joshua says to the people, consecrate yourselves, for the Lord tomorrow will do amazing things in you. The Lord will do amazing things in you. So what he's saying to Israel is, those things I've got to figure out for you, that river that stands in front of you, by the way, that's at flood stage in this season of history. At times, the Jordan River was 100 feet wide, which is a substantial river. But during the flood stage, there's portions of the Jordan River that were over a mile wide. That thing that stands in front of you, that new territory, that miracle you're going to need to get into that uncharted territory, I will do amazing things in you through that. He wants us to let go of bitterness, anger, regret, unforgiveness. Those cards that you guys filled out last week, those of you that hear, as Pastor George reminded us, we've got to move past our limitations, our boundaries. And so many of you wrote cards down, wrote on the cards all the things you're wrestling through. And I heard about it over the weekend. I was gone last weekend, but I heard about it, and I expected to come back to the office and, you know, see a couple hundred cards. We had thousands of cards filled a trash bag that were the limitations we put on ourselves, the boundaries. And as we prayed for them, we pulled them out one by one and prayed for you guys in our leadership team, in our executive team meeting. And we were just burdened for what we know you're walking through because you were so willing to share on those cards. And when we did that, we noticed a trend. 80%, easily, 80% of those cards mentioned fear as one of the items you might be wrestling with, or all of the items. Fear of failure, fear of success, fear of intimacy, fear of brokenness. We saw insecurities, doubts, disbelief. You were just honest with God. What is the limitation I'm putting on myself? You see, when Joshua encourages the people, consecrate yourselves, for the tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. He's saying the Lord will do amazing things in you. The obstacle and the limitation is not the river. The obstacle and the limitation is within. The obstacle and the limitation within is what we put in front of ourselves that keeps us from walking forward in what God has for us. The obstacle and limitation is within. We fear because of our past experiences. We hurt because of our past experiences. There are pain that we have that we can't get past before we move in. So when Joshua says this, it encourages me to expect internal transformation, but to embrace it. When God's getting ready to do a miracle before you in that river, he's probably also getting to do a miracle within you in order to prepare you for that miracle that's coming. So expect and embrace internal transformation. Let's pick up the story in Joshua 3:8. It says this, "Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river." Really, God? That obstacle, that thing that's intimidating me, that breakthrough I need in my career, that breakthrough I need in my marriage, that obstacle that feels like my marriage, you want me to go and stand in it? You know, we pray so often, God, can you get us around it, over it, under it, ignore it? And God says, go stand in the river. And when we do this, it requires courage. Let me share the fill-in. I would say this, stand boldly in the midst of your obstacle. That Joshua encourages, if we're going to take new territory, if we're going to prepare ourselves for a miracle, we're to stand boldly in the midst of your obstacle. On those cards that were turned in, again, thousands of cards, 80% or more filled with things that we all fear. Well, let me explain what I see fear is at times. It's a memory of a really bad experience that puts a false limitation on our future. Did you catch that? Fear is founded in a memory of a really bad experience that puts a false limitation on our future. I'm not making light of the things we've walked through, the pain, the hurt, the loss. Those are real. It stings and it's deep. But we allow in that experience a false limitation to be put on us from our future because we fear that that could happen again. And for some of us, it has over and over again. But that fear is a false limitation. God is not limited by the things that have hurt us. God is a limitless God. There is no limitation on your future. And God wants to do that inward work among you, in you, to transform and heal those thoughts and feelings of fear that are in our lives. And when we get stuck in that fear, it's like having a shackle on your heart. You're unable to pursue. But Joshua would challenge us to stand boldly in the midst of that obstacle, walk right into it, and expect God to do something. Let me encourage you of something. We have every weekend at the end of our services an opportunity to stand with you. We don't want you to stand alone in that obstacle. We want to stand with you. And we've got this amazing volunteer team that comes down to the altars that is willing to pray with you. And every weekend we share, if you need some prayer, come on down. And don't hear this as a correction or a rebuke. It's not. It's an encouragement to say, so few of you come. And yet you fill out those cards, thousands of cards of things you're wrestling with. Don't stand alone. Come join us. Our altar team, it's their privilege to carry that burden with you, to stand in that obstacle with you. So hear that as an invitation, not a correction. It's an invitation to say, we want to stand with you. And there are people in our congregation who volunteer their time to stand with you and pray for you, who stand boldly in the midst of your obstacle and be willing to do it with others. Let us help you carry that load. Finally, Joshua continues in verse 15 of chapter 3. You see, it says, now the Jordan is at a flood stage during the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests carried the ark and they reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away, while the water flowing down to the Dead Sea was completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite over Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all of Israel passed until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. You see, the obstacle is real. What you're facing in relationships, what you're facing with your children, what you're facing in your marriage, what you're facing at work, what you're facing in your safe doubt, your internal self-doubt, it's real. The river's there. It's overwhelming. It feels impassable. But check this out. As soon as the priests touched the water with their feet, the water piled up. I've got to imagine you want that obstacle you're facing to pile up in a heap. Would that not be freeing for your life? That the water of that obstacle would stop flowing, it would pile up in a heap. That's what we need. We need that kind of miracle. But check this out. The priests, they stood on dry ground. The moment their feet touched the water, the waters move. And water should leave ground that's muddy and murky and slodgy. But it was dry. God can make a pathway through your obstacle that is easy to navigate when you step out and trust him for that miracle. You see, the miracle isn't in the obstacle. That's easy for God to do. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful. He has the ability to not only create the universe, but do whatever he wants with creation. It's pretty easy for him to do things in those miracles. What is not easy, because he needs your permission, is for him to do the miracle inside of your hearts, to bring healing where there's hurt, to bring hope where there's despair. And so my encouragement out of this, and your last fill-in, is walk out your miracle. You won't see the rivers always part before you take that step. But when you take that step to trust God and prepare for a miracle and you begin to walk it out, I believe he can use that to bring a miracle to that other side. See, when you step into your obstacle, believing in faith that God will see you through it to the other side, that's when he can begin to work. And let me tell you, it may not happen in an instant. When the nation of Israel had to cross this 1 mile wide, overflowing its banks river, there was an estimated 2 million Israelites that had to cross. It's a process. God will heal, and they all walked on dry ground, but God will move you through that process, but he needs you to walk out that miracle in trusting him. And I would say this, as you filled out those cards last week, and some of you didn't, but you know what I'm talking about. You have fears, self-doubts, anxiety, hurts, that are obstacles, they're limitations to what God has for your future. One of the things Pastor George said on Sunday was, you know what, guys, I'm going to take these cards home and I'm going to burn them so that it will be final, that you'll be reminded of what God did. We just want to add finality to it. We're not just going to throw them in the trash when we're done praying for you. We're going to burn them. And as we were praying for you guys during our leadership meeting, we realized we need to share that with you. We need to film it and remind you of what God wants to do in those limitations in your life, what he wants to do in those boundaries of those things that overwhelm you. So as you think about those things that you wrote down, if you weren't here, as you think about those things that limit you, I want you to see the evidence of God burning those and leaving them behind. Check this out.
Eliminate the boundaries we set for ourselves before we can move into the boundaries God has set for us. They can hinder us from going on. They can hinder us from moving into what God has for us because we're kind of stuck back here in what we have developed because of our past lives and experiences, these boundaries we've put around us. So every time we're challenged, we know we should be moving there, but there's a doubt. You're going to go places, or God wants to take you places you haven't been before, and it's okay. You're not going to understand it. You're not going to see it first. You're going to have to step out in obedience toward it. You see, the past is not a blueprint to the future. God wants you to move on. Don't entertain your doubts and fears for a moment. For a moment. You got to know from the time the temptation comes, from the time the doubt begins to discourage you from moving on, from the time that hurt from the past keeps you from trying again and trusting God again, the moment it comes to attack you, you just say, God, I am going, devil, get behind me. I'm going now into it. Don't give it a moment. Don't give the devil a foothold. God wants to reveal himself to you.
God wants to reveal himself to you. You see, let me remind you what's on the other side of that miracle. Back in Deuteronomy, it was promised to the nation of Israel of what would be on the other side of the Jordan. It's found in Deuteronomy 6:10. When the Lord your God brings you into land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you, it will be a land with large, flourishing cities that you did not build. You sometimes we're trying to build our own provision. But on the other side of that miracle is provision that God has built for us, that is waiting for us. It continues, houses filled with all kinds of good things that you did not provide. That God has something waiting there for you, provision, hope, that is right on the other side of that miracle. Wells, you'll drink water from wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. There will be refreshment and times of rest and times of pleasure on the other side of that miracle. This is what he tells us. You will eat and be satisfied. You see, it's time for us to begin to walk out the miracle, to leave those limitations and boundaries behind. And I've asked the band to come lead us in one last song, and I'm going to ask you all to stand. We're going to sing about God who is the God of miracles, who has no limitation. The miracle isn't in transforming that river. The miracle is in transforming you so that you can walk through that river. And so I'm going to ask you, normally I'd say maybe if a few want to come down to the altar, God might be leading you. But I know almost every one of you needs a miracle right now. You filled out those cards of fear and despair and discouragement, and you need a miracle breakthrough in those areas of your life. So if God so leads you, I'm going to ask you to just take that step of faith, take that symbolic step out of your seat and come down here to begin to walk out your miracle. So God, as we sing this about you that is true, you're the God of miracles, would you give us the courage to step out from our seats and receive from you that miracle inside of transformation?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.